Thank you, Jesus. We come to you today knowing that without you, we really can't accomplish much of anything, and yet with you, all things are possible. We ask, Lord, that you will continue to change our hearts and renew our minds, enable us to be your witnesses in this world, God. Help us to not labor in vain, but to labor with your strength and allow you to complete the work that you've begun in us. Help us to get out of the way, God, so that you can shine forth. We don't want to dim your light at all, Lord Jesus. Thanks that we can pray in your name. Amen. This is a strange passage, and yet it's relatively well known. It's one of those passages that people that don't like the church and don't like the Bible turn to sometimes and say, that's the kind of God you have. He's a bad God. It's one of those that those of us that love the church and love the Bible turn to and say, I don't get it. This is a hard word. And I don't want to ignore it because it's difficult. I'd like to actually learn to understand it. And I love, for me anyway, one of the reasons I go through an entire book is because there are going to be passages that seem uncomfortable. And if I was just going to try to pick and choose the ones that I liked and the ones that I felt comfortable with, you would get a really skewed view of God's Word and of who God is. And I'd like you to know him in his entirety. You ever have friends where you just really love them, even though there's some parts of them that you would change if you had the opportunity to do that? Unfortunately for me, that I try to change God sometimes, rather than allowing him to change me. And I want to know him well enough that he will change me and can change me. There's really a key here as we look through this passage. If we don't put God first, we're missing something. We don't know him. And to demonstrate that we know God, we're obedient to him. That's consistent throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament both. We're obedient even when we don't understand. I better just start reading. Lord, bless the reading of your word. As we begin Genesis 22 and verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. That's too much to swallow in one bite. God speaks. Well, when did he speak? It said in verse 34 of the previous chapter, Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. After he had sent his son Ishmael away, and he had embraced his family, the child of promise, this child Isaac that God had told him, this is who a great nation is going to come from, this is where the blessing's coming from, all of these promises I've given you, it's going to happen through Isaac. He's the child of promise. And then in chapter 22, verse 1, sometime later. So he was in the land of the Philistines for a long time, and then sometime later. A lot of estimates, and I don't know the exact one, but my understanding is Isaac at this point is probably about 19 or 20, possibly older. He's a young man. Abraham has been walking with God and with his child of promise for quite a while now. And then God asks him to do this. Now, thankfully for us, for the readers, we get to see God tested Abraham. That's right up front. So there was never an intention by God that Abraham take his son's life. He was testing him. Abraham doesn't know this is a test. God didn't say, Abraham, I'm testing you. He just said, Abraham, and then he gave him some directions. Now, testing can mean a lot of different things. Turn with me to James chapter 1 if you'd like to follow along or just listen. James chapter 1 and verse 2. A little bit here about trials and temptations, about tests. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, is telling us trials, tests, even temptations, they're good for you. If you keep passing those trials and tests and temptations, they're going to make you complete. They're going to make you pure, mature. They're going to help you grow. Those things that we don't want in our lives, instead of saying, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, and turn to Him and let Him carry us through it, we usually say, Lord, take that away. Take that away. And He's wanting us to grow and to get stronger and better. Some of you are Seahawks fans. If they decided this week that they've got it together, they've got everything they need, and they just kind of kick back and relax, what do you think would happen when kickoff in San Francisco today? It would be a test. It's going to be a test either way. A lot of people think they're going to pass this test. But you don't know until the test has happened. You won't have experiential knowledge until that test is over. God knows everything. So God knew the outcome of this, and yet I don't know that Abraham knew it. And this is for Abraham's benefit. The Lord's going to test him. Do you really love me more than everything else? Do you care more for your Creator than you do for the creation? Isaac, that son that you waited so long for, that son you weren't sure would be your favorite son, because you still were kind of trying to negotiate for Ishmael being the favorite. That son that now that you've been with him a long time, and is a son that you love, a son that you care deeply for, do you care so much for him that you care more about him than you do about me? I'm going to test you. For each of us, what is our Isaac? What is our test? Is there something in our lives that we think more highly of than we should? Could it be ourselves or our reputation or our spouse or our children or our whatever? Do we put God first, or is there something else that could kind of, when you put it in the balance, you're thinking, yeah, God, you're really good, but I can't give this other thing up. So Abraham's being tested probably more so for him and for Isaac and for his family than for God. God knew what the outcome would be. I'm glad that he told us it was a test from the beginning, though. In Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, didn't want to follow the diet that the guard had said they had to follow as they're being trained. And they asked this guard, could we please do a test? Could you test us? Check it out. See if we're going to be stronger following God's laws than your dietary commands. And give us just a 10-day test. After 10 days, if we're not looking better and stronger than everybody else, we'll do it your way. And Daniel, of course, and his three friends, stronger and better. The guard says, as long as I'm not getting in trouble and losing my head, I'm going to let you guys do it your way. Seems to be working. In Psalm 139, King David tells God, test me and know my anxious thoughts. David already knows he has flaws. Part of testing is to help us burn those flaws away. If you test certain things in a furnace, you're going to burn away the impurities. You're going to become mature and complete, lacking nothing. This is what God is doing for Abraham. He loves him so much that he's going to test him. Other things about this test. This test is very personal. God speaks, and he speaks a personal message. He says, Abraham. Does God speak to us? Now realize, this wasn't happening every single day. There was a long time, and then some time later. Abraham's not hearing from God a lot. There's three messages from God in this chapter here, in this section. But out of 35 times that it's recorded that God spoke to Abraham, he lived 100 and some years.
175.
And he heard from God 35 times that we know of. There may have been other times. But part of walking with God is just knowing that what he said to us last time is still true. And we don't have to get a new revelation every minute. We keep walking in the revelation he's given us. So it was personal. It was also very specific. He said, take. Take what? Take your son. Take your only son. Take that son that you love. Take Isaac, in case you haven't figured out which son that was yet. Your only son, Isaac, the one that you love. Take him. And offer him as a burnt offering. Sacrifice him on an altar. That son that you love, that I told you was the son of promise, and all these good things were supposed to come through him, take him and sacrifice him. Now, all of us, I think, need to offer up to God and sacrifice to God everything that we own, all that we are, all of our family and friends, offer it to God. But we don't do it this way. I'm not going to sacrifice and then burn up. And this just doesn't feel right. I mean, it's not like he didn't have the law yet. But he still knew this can't be right. Way back with Cain and Abel, with Lamech, there were a number of indications previous to this that God had written on the heart of men, certain things are wrong, don't do them. This had to feel like one of those things. And he said another specific thing. He says, go to the region of Moriah. Now, Moriah is where the temple was later built. You read about that in Chronicles. And go to that region on one of the mountains, and I'll tell you about it. I'm going to show you which one it is. This sounds similar to the first message that Abraham heard from God. Leave your family, leave your country, leave your land, and go to a place where I will show you. And he did it then. And there's been a lot of ups and downs since then, but right now, Abraham's being told what to do. God told him who, what, where, when, and how, but he didn't tell him why. We'd like to know why sometimes. I think little kids, and even when Kathy and I were working in the group home with delinquent boys, one of the things they always wanted to know was why. And I really didn't like it when my dad said, because I said so. And yet, sometimes I found myself in that position. Well, we can talk about that later, but right now, just do it. Let's look to verse 3 back in Genesis 22. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. He was pretty serious about this, wasn't he? He didn't dilly-dally and wait. It wasn't like Lot, where it's like, I'm not sure I want to do this. He jumped up, got out of bed, took care of things, got his servant said that he needed, got his son, cut the wood, and headed out. So he had a quick obedience. Some of us are there. We hear God's word, we hear a command, and it's like, okay, I'm going to do that. And we start right in. Some of us do that with diets, right? We decide we're going to lose weight or exercise programs, and we get started really well. Verse 4. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. This was quite a distance. It took him 2 days of traveling. So on the third day, he's still following God's wishes and command and will. He didn't waver, didn't change his mind during that time. Verse 5. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship him, and then we will come back to you." We will worship and then we will come back to you. Is he lying to his servants here? He knows he's going to take his son up on this mountain and sacrifice him and burn him up. That's what's in his mind and his heart. God asked him to do it. He's going to do it. Hebrews 11 talks a little bit about this. The faith chapter, and there's a section there, quite a bit about Abraham, but this one particular section, verse 17, Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned. Now remember, Hebrews is written through the inspiration of Holy Spirit. God has ordained that these words be here, giving us insight into what Abraham was thinking. We can't find anything in Genesis 22 about what Abraham was thinking, but we do find that out in Hebrews here. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So Abraham is going up to this mountain and he's going to sacrifice his son, but he also knows that God had given him a promise. And he knows that God's word is true. And this promise that he's gotten is through Isaac. All of the land, the seed, the blessings, all of those things that I promised you, through Isaac. He's the son of promise. Now go sacrifice him. And Abraham is like, "Okay, Lord, I don't get it. But I know I can trust you. I know that you're true to your promise. So I'm guessing that after I sacrifice him, you're going to raise him back up from the dead, and then we can come back and be with the servants, and everything will be okay." Verse 6, back in Genesis. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. He put the burden on Isaac. A lot of people have compared this to Jesus Christ carrying his cross. It's not quite exactly the same thing, but there's a lot of similarities here, word pictures that would show a connection. But Abraham himself carried the fire and the knife, the dangerous things he's carrying. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Where is the lamb? That's a good question, isn't it? Now apparently they've offered things to God before together. Abraham and Isaac have worshipped God before. And Isaac remembers how it's always been. And it's different this time. "Where's the lamb, Father?" Verse 8, Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. If this can be compared to Christ and the Father as Jesus is going to the cross, the two of them were together in that. They worked together for our redemption. I think Isaac at this point is probably getting a hint. Starting to understand something's different here. Dad's got a knife. He's got fire. There's no lamb. But I love that the concept of God himself will provide the lamb. And God does provide the lamb, doesn't he? John the Baptizer, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." God provides himself as the lamb. Verse 9. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham's over 100. Probably about 120 here. His strapping young son who just carried all this wood up a mountain gets tied up by his dad. Do you think there's cooperation? How many of us would let father t- tie us and bind us and prepare us for a sacrifice. Kathy and I attended a church at one time where there was a couple guys we knew did a play on Isaac and Abraham eating at Denny's afterwards and talking about the issues that Isaac had and the therapy that he'd been going through and how many of us would need therapy if our dad tied us up and put a knife over us. This is pretty traumatic. I mean, if you think about it from either Abraham or Isaac's frame of mind right now, it's got to be agonizing. This is the child that he loved. Dad, I know you love me. I trust you. What are you doing? How would that feel? Jesus on the cross, why have you forsaken me? Even though he knew exactly why. It's because of our sins. Verse 10. Then he, Abraham, reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven. He's heard the angel of the Lord before. That's a good thing. The preparations that Abraham went through really demonstrated some trust. The preparations included his son's cooperation. There's no way that at this point Isaac is just being coerced into this or manipulated or overpowered by 120-year-old Abraham. He's cooperating with his father. Now here we have God speaking again. The angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. I love that's Abraham's reply earlier and here. When we hear God calling out to us, our reply should be, "Here I am." Yeah, "Samuel, Samuel, did you call me?" "Here I am." Well, God speaks again, and there's a real urgency with perfect timing. God's never too late. He comes through in the clinch there, doesn't he? "Abraham, Abraham." It's also personal again. He's specific. It's not like, "Hey, you!" Very specific. He says, "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to the boy." He's revealing a purpose here also. He starts to where he didn't tell Abraham why before. He kind of gives a hint as to why here, doesn't he? Verse 12. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Now I know. I've experienced. The game's over. I know who won. I can tell. You are who I wanted you to become. I've been testing you. Sometimes you've failed those tests, Abraham. Sometimes you've lied about your wife being your sister so that you could get stuff for yourself and protect your own skin and not trust me. But this time, I know. That knowledge, that knowing in Scripture, it's the same word that's used back in Genesis where it says Adam knew Eve and they had a son. An intimate relationship. Knowing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, I know that you fear God. How's God going to ever know we really fear Him if we don't demonstrate it with our lives? Placing God above everything else. That happens when we know Him. If we know Him, we're going to definitely demonstrate that through obedience. Verse 13. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram. caught by its horns. What a coincidence. It wasn't a herd of rams. There's one. There's a substitute here. This is a picture of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We've got a deal here. There's a ram, or there's Isaac, who represents the child of promise, all of Israel, the whole nation, and then the blessing for all nations. Let's substitute this ram so that Isaac can fulfill the promise that God had made. Jesus says, I'll take all your sins and I'll take your place. That death that is required because the wages of sin is death, I'll do that for you. Would you like my righteousness? That's a pretty good trade. So Abraham looked there in the thicket. He saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. A new name for God, and it's also a name for the place where God provided. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. On the Temple Mount, God will provide. Verse 15. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself. That's kind of funny, isn't it? When you go into court, they ask you to swear by something greater than you. Place your hand on the Bible. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. And God says, I swear by myself, because there's nothing higher. There's nothing greater. He's given his word and swearing by the highest thing that is possible. I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. He's been told this a lot of times, but this is just another time that God says, I'm unchanging. All those things I promised, they're still true. I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. You ever go down to the seashore and try to count the sand grains? How futile would that be? How deep would you have to dig? Could you find an end to it? God knows how many there are. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Through your seed, through Jesus Christ, all nations will be blessed. And he's giving Abraham credit here, because you have obeyed me. What would you do after all that? Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Abraham returned. There is no mention of Isaac here. It doesn't say Abraham and Isaac returned. It's implied, and Isaac does show up again in the story, in the narrative. But the next time Isaac shows up, it has to do with him getting a bride. When Jesus returns, he's coming for his bride. That's us, body of Christ. This is a deep story. It's a deeply frustrating story for me. Is God playing with Abraham? I don't think so. I think God is giving Abraham an opportunity to demonstrate the growth that God has already done in him. And as God is growing us, he gives us opportunities. And sometimes we revert back to the old ways. I get a telemarketer and my mind starts going, oh. somebody cuts me off on Highway 2 or some car's coming right at me in the wrong lane. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. It's not usually the first thing on my lips. But it should be. Because we can trust that God is going to deal with every detail, everything. And He doesn't love me because I passed the test. I passed the test because He's already loved me enough to change me. And then through the strength that He gives me, I can start being tested and succeeding. Thank you, Lord. You're such a good God. And Father, teach us how to cooperate like Isaac cooperated. Cause us to be people of obedience like Abraham was in this case. And Lord, thanks so much for your substitutionary sacrifice, your atonement for my sins. And for the sins of friends of mine and relatives. And those people that we think we might not like, God, we know you died for them too. Teach us your love. Cause us to be people that shine forth your light, especially through this season of lights. Thanks that we can celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, resurrection, and continued life. Because you are certainly risen indeed. Thank you so much, Jesus. Amen.